Humanism and Child Abuse. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, starting in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Ye are to submit yourselves, and humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. My sermon this morning has to do with child rearing, child raising. And the fact is, we have a problem in our country that has to do with adults. But where do adults come from? They have to be children at one time. And I believe that these adults learn their personality traits and they learn their ways of operating in this life during the younger years. And so my emphasis here is on child rearing because it's an important thing and us parents simply cannot afford to neglect looking at this. Now, I read from the book of 1 Peter here, and in this letter that Peter wrote to the strangers and the elect in Asia Minor, and that's according to chapter 1, verse 1, he clearly outlines a progressive sequence or a growth pattern for Christians. As we examine this teaching this morning, we'll notice that it's based upon the principle of discipline, and that's why I emphasize the scripture where it said, submit yourselves and humble yourselves. It doesn't say that somebody will humble you. It says, humble yourself. And that's a principle of discipline. Peter teaches that this lesson must first be learned by any Christian. That must be the first lesson that a Christian must learn. And until he learns discipline, he simply can't learn and benefit from doctrine. You can't benefit from doctrine until you've learned discipline. I guess that sort of goes along with the principle that you can't be a good leader until you first learn how to follow. I guess that's what they teach you in leadership training. But a child must learn to respect his parent if he is ever to learn to respect his God as an adult. A child who never learns to respect their parent most likely will never respect God. To a child, the parent is God. Now, that may sound kind of funny, but that's a fact, and that's biblical. To a child, their God is their parent, and they are the supreme authority over the child. That's so that the child can learn, while he's in the house, to respect their parents. Then, when they become an adult, their parent becomes the heavenly parent, the heavenly God, Jesus, our Master and our King, and then he can respect because he's learned how to do that. So, the other side of that coin is that if a child never learns discipline, never learns then the next step, which is self-discipline, he's going to become an adult that's undisciplined. When you learn a discipline, it's necessary to start at the beginning, and that's almost always that you learn it from an authority. A child has to learn discipline from an authoritary figure, usually a parent, and then he learns how to subject himself to the discipline that he's learned. Then when a Christian reaches the point of being able to subject himself to discipline, self-discipline in other words, then he becomes, by a Bible definition, a full-fledged son of God. Or in other words, he reaches the status which the Bible calls sonship, or in the King James Version it's worded adoption. Peter tells us that morality and discipline must come first, and then and only then will doctrine be useful. Otherwise, doctrine is no good to an undisciplined person. The road by which we Christians reach the status of sonship has several obstacles in it, and they tend to distract us. We have the natural obstacle of our weak sinful human nature that we're born with. And that causes us to stumble. And that in itself is usually enough to cause most of us to lose our way, at least the way things are going today. But now in the last few decades, something has come to the forefront as developing in our American culture, and that is humanism. Humanism is an obstacle that is tripping more and more people every day. Humanism is the Antichrist religion of man. Humanism is the religion of man. And it teaches that people should do whatever comes natural to them. If you want to know what humanism is, it's very easily explained. Do what comes natural. And you make that a religion, and you've got humanism. It's the exact opposite and the antithesis to Christian doctrine. Christianity, correctly taught, teaches that man's natural impulses are his greatest enemy. Now you think about that. Every child born in this world has a natural impulse that is common to man. It's called, also this is out of the book of Peter, it's called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. I'm sorry, this is out of the book of John, 1 John. It's called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are common to every flesh and blood child born into this world. To reach sonship, then, these impulses must be put under subjection. First of all, by an authority, and then you learn to put them under subjection by self-discipline. Of course, this can only be done in Christ. But then we recognize the reign of God over ourselves, the rule of God. But humanism teaches children that it is bad to repress or to hold back natural impulses. Now, any of you who have had any connection with the educational system or have heard any lecturers that are circuit lecturers and are popular, you will have heard this doctrine in one form or another, where they tell you that it's bad, it's destructive to cause your child to be repressed or to hold back natural impulses. Our youth of today are the victims of psychological warfare. And that results in adults who have been overcome by psychological warfare. They've been infested by the disease of humanism. So today's motto for the kids, and you've probably heard it, is, quote, if it feels good, do it. Feels good, do it. That's the doctrine of humanism. And by and large, this generation in America has lost its ability to become self-disciplined. And when you become an undisciplined adult, boy, it's hard to change. Now, a child, you can change, but it's awful hard to change an adult. And we have undisciplined adults in this nation who think maybe they want to do something good, and they simply can't because they don't have the discipline to pursue it. Every time anything comes up, the slightest obstacle, and they trip over it, and they're gone because they didn't get the background of discipline. Alexander Solzhenitsyn has said it quite accurately about Americans, and he says that their spirit is simply not there. They don't have the spirit to withstand or to endure hardship. The slightest thing wipes us out, and we go down the drain, and the enemy says, well, the next one will be just as easy as that one, because we can't withstand anything. Now, in the book of Judges, you can find some places where this is described quite well. For instance, Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Now, to set the scene for the book of Judges, in case you're not familiar with what was going on, at this point, Moses no longer was alive. That's Judges 2, chapter 2, verse 10. Moses was no longer alive. They didn't have this ruler that they depended upon. Israel had more or less gone off on its own. They didn't have the unifying leader like Moses was. And the result is, as it's stated in verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. A godless generation emerges from a generation which neglects their responsibilities. Now, what we have in America is a godless generation emerging because our fathers and their fathers did not do their duties to God and to their country, to their children. Turn over to chapter 17 in Judges. Verse 6. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Now, don't think of Moses as a king. Moses never was a king. Moses was what we could call a president. But he was no king. So when it says there was no king in Israel, recognize that they're saying that God was not recognized in Israel. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Compare that to today's situation. There's no king in America today. You realize that? Except for a few select groups here and there or individuals. God is not recognized by the state in America anymore. So there's no king in America officially. Now don't get me wrong. Just because we don't recognize God, that doesn't make him disappear. It's because America refuses to acknowledge him, he doesn't go away. But America does not recognize a king today. They don't recognize God as the king today. And in the book of Judges it says they did what was right in their own eyes. That is humanism. So we have the same situation in America. Now parents are the main culprits in this problem. And let me point out that I'm just saying this in terms of the problem as it exists with child raising. Parents are the problem. It's not the child. It's the parent. They either fail to teach discipline, or they may even go over to the point where they actually promote humanism. Now, I've seen hundreds of parents that do this. I don't know if they know what they're doing or not, but I've seen them do it. And they take a particular pride in watching their child throw fits of anger, doing what comes natural. They're pleased with that. And they watch their children cause trouble in order to get their way. And they think, well, this child's going to be a real business executive because he can get his way. And they take a pride in that. Today's parents apparently see no need to teach their children manners. You ever see children's manners anymore? Isn't that passe or something? You don't see them anymore. It's manners. You read about the disciplines taught in early America. And you know, manners was right up there amongst reading, writing, and arithmetic. Manners. That's a discipline. See, that's a form of discipline. Unruly, mannerless children today are looked at as being normal, healthy, strong, well-adjusted, whatever. And parents who choose this for their young child, unfortunately, they're just fitting them for a life of godlessness. And that's just all there is to it. Now, these parents will answer before God, and as I say, it's not the child's fault. The psychiatrists and the baby doctors and the family counselors and other pagan ideologists have brainwashed this generation of parents, and we have a problem. We have a generation of parents that know not the Lord. Just recently in Vermont, this is a thing that I noticed that kind of brought this to the point where I had to speak about it. I watched something on television, and there was a church and a school in Vermont that was apparently raided by several police and government workers and accompanied by several attorneys. They went in there, raided the place, and they said they conducted the raid because they believed that the children in there were being abused. Now, some of the people there were apparently arrested and some of the children were taken away. And I don't honestly know right now what the situation is today there, but I did see this one person on television. And I don't know if some of those children were being abused, but I'm just looking at it from a long way distance, and I recognize some common denominators here. And I heard this one person who was apparently involved in this raid, or at least supporting the raid, on television, and they said, on this news broadcast, they said, it's a terrible thing to beat a child because you can break his spirit. You can break his spirit. Now, I don't know what you think they mean when they say beat a child, but I take it to be that they simply mean spank a child, because that's generally what they mean. Now, I don't believe in beating a child with something to hurt them. But I do believe in spanking a child. And I think that's probably what they were talking about. And so if I'm right, what he's saying is you can't spank a child and break their spirit because that's a terrible thing. Don't break a child's spirit. Well, I've heard this before, and it seems to be taboo in the baby doctor circles to spank a child. And I think amongst some of our Christian brethren, it's taboo to spank a child. And I've had to ask myself, is it wrong, friend, to break a child's spirit? Is that wrong? Should a child be spanked for misbehavior? Does the state have a right to interfere in the way that I choose to raise my child? And I came to the conclusion that the state is not really concerned about whether I spank my child or not, in terms of whether that child is hurt by that spanking. They're not concerned about the well-being of my child, but rather they're concerned that that child is... They want to protect my child against learning Christian discipline from me, is what they're concerned about. And so they use this term abuse simply as a catchword to give them the license to come in and tell me that I can't teach discipline to my children. And you can't teach discipline to your children because they're going to say you abuse your child. I'm not promoting child abuse. And I'll be the first one to stand up and protect a child who's being hurt. But in my estimation, and as far as I can tell, in God's estimation, because it's in His Word, that one of the most common forms of child abuse today is neglect of discipline. Neglect of discipline. Boy, that is abuse. So what we have here, basically, is simply a clash of two religions. You have Christian doctrine clashing with doctrines of humanism. And Christian parents had better prepare for the fight ahead. Because the battle is just heating up, and it's going to get worse. If you don't prepare yourself, and you're a parent today, quite likely that, well, it's possible that you may find yourself in jail on the charges of child abuse, and your children will be placed in foster homes selected by the state. We get told here, and that's happening daily in America right now. And we don't know every case, all the circumstances in every case that we hear, but we sure know what's happening. And we know, and we have a feeling, you might call it an educated guess, that a lot of those circumstances involve cases where children are not really abused, but the state says they are. And the state's ready to come against any parent who defies them. So is it wrong to spank your children and break their spirit? Is it wrong to break a child's spirit? Let's go to the Bible and see what it says. Turn to Proverbs 13. And keep in mind as we go through here that child raising is merely a preliminary for what's ahead of them. You raise a child under the assumption that what you're going to teach them as a child, they will put to use as an adult. You're preparing them for their life ahead. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or often. Would it be abuse to spare the rod? Yes, it's abuse to spare the rod in cases where your child needs a rod. If you don't give him a rod when he needs a rod, you're abusing your child. Now my children are going to think that I'm going to take them home and whip them. I have to emphasize this in this way because I have a big barrier to overcome. There's too many of us who tend to want to ignore this. And it's not fun to spank your children. God knows it's not fun. And it's easier to ignore it. Stick your head in the sand. But it's a child abuse to ignore it. So you can't unless you want to face God and explain to Him why you failed to raise your child properly. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness. And I might add there, sinfulness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You believe that? Chapter 23, verse 14. Chapter 23, verse 13, 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Would it be abuse to refuse to take a rod to your child and let him go to hell? Would that be abuse? Chapter 29. You see, the humanistic doctrine is actually opposite of Christian doctrine. Chapter 29, starting in verse 15. These are so plain that the argument is already completely figured out here. 29, starting in verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. What does humanism teach? Let the child alone. Don't try to change that child. Leave him alone. He'll develop these things naturally. And God Almighty says, a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And that's true. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give thee light unto thy soul. Now, let's think about this question of breaking a child's spirit, because if you haven't heard that term, you will. More than likely, you will hear that term if you haven't already. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to hear their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut them off, the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What is a broken heart and a contrite spirit? Can you develop a broken heart and a contrite spirit and maintain your human spirit? Can that be done? Is that what would be called a broken spirit? Turn to chapter 51. Starting in verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit. Now, should we as parents deny our children the right, the privilege, I should say, to develop a broken spirit so that they can have what it calls a sacrifice unto God and please God by allowing their spirit to be broken? The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, wilt thou not despise. How we abuse our children if we don't help them to learn how to let their spirit be broken for God Almighty. Isaiah 57, verse 14. I guess I should start in verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Do you understand what this is saying? He's saying that his purpose in this, or our purpose in this, is to allow our spirit to be broken, our heart to be broken, so that he can revive it the correct way. We already have it the wrong way when we're born. We have to allow that to be broken, and then he will revive it. He says, to revive the spirit of the humble. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me in the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. And I hid me, and was wroth. And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. Frowardly in the way of his heart. Frowardly means unruly or undisciplined. in the way of his heart. It's why the wrath was upon man. Turn to chapter 66, and I'll get one more of these in here. 66. Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Matthew 5, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now what does that mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. A person who is poor in spirit would be a person, I believe, who recognizes the poverty of his spirit without Christ. He says, my spirit is poor, I'm in poverty. Enrich in my spirit by giving me your spirit. Put my spirit under subjection so that I can have your spirit. People with unbroken spirits are admonished in Revelation 3. Would you like to see what God says about people who have unbroken spirits? Revelation 3, 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What happens to us when we're tried in the fire? We learn that we're not so good. And we learn that this dross all about our personality gets burned away, and you know what it does to us? It breaks our spirit. It breaks that human pride, and we become gold. Then the result is that gold emerges, and we become gold tried in the fire. Buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou may see. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying, until you have a broken spirit, you stand naked before the world and you're not even ashamed of it. You stand there proud of your ego. You're naked. And the world looks at you and says, what a fool. And you don't even know it. Until your eyes are opened by the fact that your spirit is broken and you develop some godly traits. I think that's enough of that. I have some more scriptures. I think I'll forego those. Let me say that a parent who worships the human spirit will not want to break that spirit in the child. And that's the key. If you have a parent that worships the worldly spirit of man, then they won't want to break that spirit in their child. On the other hand, a Christian parent who knows the trouble that our human spirit gets us into will make every effort to help that child overcome that spirit. The first step in the process, always, is that of the parent. And the parent must devote himself to helping that child break that spirit of human rebellion. And that's done by administering proper, appropriate discipline to the child. That's the first step. Now, this is not accomplished by simply physical beating. Although, as I said, spanking is when proper spanking. God gave the human anatomy a place for spanking is supposed to be administered. That back there on the seat where it's nice and padded, there are feelings there. It hurts them. If it doesn't hurt, it doesn't do any good. So I'm not saying that you whack them over the head with something and you bruise them and hurt them. That's not what I'm saying. God forbid. But God did give us a place to use, and we should use it properly when it's needed. But you can't just beat a child in submission. It takes attention and talking. It takes love and listening and conversation and real concern. It takes a lot of time and effort. Parenting is no easy job, and you can't relegate it to the government school. You can't take them to a daycare center, and you can't babysit them out most of their life and expect them to be raised properly. Now, if you neglect this, if you're a parent and you neglect this, you're not just hurting your child, you're really hurting yourself. You're depriving yourself of one of the most glorious blessings that God's given us as man, and that is the loyalty and the returned love and the respect of your children. There's one thing that makes life worthwhile in this world, it's having a loving family. And children who don't learn how to love and respect their parents live in misery. Their last years on this earth are years of misery. If the child hasn't brought disgrace upon the parent, at the very least, the parent knows that he doesn't have the respect of his child, and that's a terrible thing. And it's such a glowing blessing to know that you have the love of your children and that they return that love. Now, as Christian parents, we must be concerned about the direction this country is going in respect to, again, this law enforcement in causes where the parent and the child relationship is brought into question. Does the state really have jurisdiction over you and your child? Can they really tell you how you must raise your child? Well, that's a question that every Christian parent had better learn the answer for, unless you want to find the state raising your child for you, and they will. Now, this question has been brought to the courts several times, and the state has won by far many more of these cases than the parents have. And the reason, or at least one of the reasons, that the state has been so successful in winning these cases in the courts is because they use words against us. For instance, this word abuse. The state religion of humanism defines the word abuse, as I mentioned earlier, to mean subjecting a child to Christian doctrine and discipline in exclusion of other cultural training. They see that as child abuse. And they say, you're bigots and you're raising bigoted children. If you don't allow humanism, if you don't allow Buddhism, if you don't allow Judaism, and all of the other isms to be taught to your child, you're a bigot. They say that you're prejudiced, and you're going to raise prejudiced children. Well, you know, I have to admit, I'm prejudiced for Christianity, and I'm prejudiced for Christ, and I just don't have any problem saying that. And if they don't like it, I'm sorry. Now, we've seen many cases where this is exactly what happened. But to make child abuse charges stand up in court, generally they have to have also this other thing of some physical force having been laid on the child also, so that they can bring up to the jury or to the judge. Because that gives them the license to do what they want to do anyway. But nonetheless, the actual physical beating of the child is not really what they're concerned about. You know why I know that they're not concerned about children being hurt? Because the same state promotes murdering little children. It's called abortion. And the same state allows these children to be perverted in their mind by pornography and sexual promiscuity in our land. They take all the teeth out of the laws that would stop that. The same state that thinks that would have you think that they're so concerned about the welfare of your child will refuse to stop drug abuse in our land. So what are they really concerned about? They're not concerned about the welfare of your child in terms of their physical well-being. They're concerned about you passing on Christian values to your child, because they know that will be another generation they'll have to overcome before they can take over the world successfully. We're still a thorn in their side. They're bigger than we are, at least in numbers, but we still cause them a lot of trouble, and God willing, we're going to cause them more trouble. Now, they do consider your child to be their property, and they don't want you messing up their property. They don't want you goofing up the mind of the child because you're fouling up their property. They want that property to be compatible to world situations when that child grows up. They don't want him being a bigoted Christian. And as far as they're concerned, if you can't raise their child according to their standards, then they'll just take that child away from you, charge you with abuse, and put your child in a state-selected foster home. But you know, we Christian parents are held responsible in spite of the fact that this is going on. We're still held responsible under God to raise our children according to what God says, even if the state disagrees with God. If the state says it's abuse to break a child's spirit, and on the other hand, God says that it's abuse for a parent to neglect to break that child's spirit, then which one are you going to obey? You know, Peter answered that question so well in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Who should we obey? Peter and some of the apostles were taken prisoner by the Jewish forces and taken before the high priest because they were teaching in the name of Jesus. And the high priest asked in verse 28, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. No, not too hard to remember that line. We ought to obey God rather than men. Well, the Constitution isn't recognized in our country by the official administration of our country. They've gone around, they've bypassed the Constitution. And humanism is the state religion by virtue of those who stand in the position of the state administration. And we have to be aware of that. But back to the question of prudence in child rearing. At the start of this sermon, I mentioned Peter's philosophy in the Christian growth. So let's turn now to the book of Peter, again, this letter written by Peter, and see what he said concerning this matter. In my opinion, he plainly shows that the natural human spirit, or in other words, the human nature, must be broken first before we can accept the replacement of that by what he calls the divine nature. The divine nature. 1 Peter 1. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now there you have, you see it's stated in so many different ways. This is just one of the ways. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance before your spirit had been overcome by the divine nature. And it's likened again to growth as a child, growing, learning obedience. It goes hand in hand. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. On over in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Abstain from following this natural inclination, this natural impulse that you're born with. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Chapter 3, verse 18 brings us out further on this idea. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Put to death in the flesh means that our human spirit is broken, and then we are quickened in the Spirit by receiving the divine nature from Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Arm yourself. How do you arm yourself? By taking on the Spirit of Christ. Arm yourself against these natural lusts and desires of man, that he no longer should live in the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of man, but to the will of God. Now there will be hardships along the way, but the patience and the endurance, the patience of the saints is that we will endure. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How do you escape the corruption that's in the world through lust? How do you escape that? It starts at the home at an early age. At an early age. Now, when a child that's 2 feet, 3 feet high doesn't have the same kind of lust as a grown man would have, his lust manifests itself in greed, possibly pertaining to toys, or maybe he doesn't want their parent to ever be away from them, and they're greedy with the affection of their parent, or who knows? All kinds of different ways. It's the same lust, it's just developed in different stages. Should you wait till a person's grown to begin to teach them not to pursue that? No, you start at an early age if you want to help them. By the grace of God, if we learn these things, by the time we become adults, we have developed into something that God can use, you see. You know, God can forgive you and save you and be completely unable to use you because you're just undisciplined. You ever think of that? Being disciplined doesn't get you saved, but it gets you to a position where God can use you for some purpose on this earth. God can't use undisciplined people. Well, I guess I should sit in. A friend of mine says everybody's good for something, even if it's being a bad example. And I suppose God can use you for a bad example if you're undisciplined. No, I'd rather put whatever God-given talents I have to use in God's army. You know, I'd like to be a soldier in the front line for God. And I'd like to think that I'm somewhat disciplined and that I've done some of these things that Christ tells us to do to develop yourself, to culture the Christian aspect of what we have as a heritage. Well, shall we parents worship the lust of youth and childishness? Because youth is worship today. Everything that's advertised on the billboards and on television has to do with youth, doesn't it? Everything that's appealing has to do with youth. Don't they use youth in all their advertising? Youth is being worshipped to the point that a person who's got gray hair today is looked at as being out of it. Unable to understand or communicate with what's really happening in the world. They're not young. They're useless, right? Sorry, Pastor. But we don't want to teach that to our children, do we? So the Bible says that you're to stand up and respect the hoary head. Hoary head is a person with white hair. Boy, that white hair didn't get there for nothing, let me tell you. And they learned a lot getting that hair white. And they deserve respect. And yet today we worship youth, and we worship the less of youth. Now, shall we take the Christian responsibility to break that human spirit to the best that we can and ask Jesus to replace it with his own divine nature? I think we better, but of course you parents, you will have to be the judge, and you will also be the ones that will be judged.